Well, tonight we take a short break from our series, Contending for the Faith, in order to consider one of the essential aspects of the Christian life. Now, when we talk about the essentials, we've covered a few of these over the last year, but what do we have in mind? When we talk about the essentials, let me hear from you. What are the essentials to the Christian life? Say it again. Scripture. Scripture is essential. Yes. What are the essential practices of the Christian life? Prayer. Good. That's an easy one. It's on the screen. Good. Good. It's going to get harder from here. Cultivation of holiness would be good. Service. Worship. Fellowship. Evangelism. There's one more. It's key to the whole thing. Bible study. All right? So worship, Bible study, evangelism, service, fellowship, and prayer. Those are six essentials to living the Christian life. Now, when we talk about essentials, what do we mean? So just a basic definition. What would it mean for something to be essential? Can't do without it. Exactly. It's absolutely necessary. It's fundamental to the very nature of the thing that we're talking about. So, you can't have an engine is an essential component of a car, or more close to some of you, cocoa or chocolate is an essential ingredient to a chocolate cake. If you don't have it, you don't have the chocolate cake itself. And this list in front of us, they are essential to living the Christian life, to living a fruitful, God-honoring Christian life. These elements are essential to that. And if you're missing one of these, then you're missing one of the key ingredients that Scripture gives us to how we are to live the Christian life. Now, admittedly, for believers, when we talk about essentials and we put it in such strong terms, we can get a little uncomfortable because I don't know about you, but when I look at that list, there are a few areas that need a little help. All right, none of us have aced this. We all have room to grow. Some excel in many of these areas, but there's always one or two where we know we need some help. I won't take a survey, but it's possible that tonight's lesson on prayer is an area where we can all maybe have room to grow. Some of you might be prayer warriors, and praise the Lord for you. But some of you, on the other hand, you might not have prayed for weeks. And wherever you are in this essential aspect of the Christian life, my goal and hope for us tonight is that we just advance the ball forward, wherever you are. If you're a prayer warrior, then we want to refine that and sharpen your prayers. If you haven't prayed in weeks, then I want to just show you a simple way to begin that practice. And so we're going to cover a lot of ground tonight. And the first important thing we need to do is understand the priority of prayer, the priority of prayer. You know, you can't read the Bible for very long without and miss the priority of prayer described in the lives of the saints. As early as the early chapters of Genesis, for instance, we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob calling on the name of the Lord. That's the way it's put in those chapters. That's just a way of expressing their life of prayer. Over and over, they called upon the name of the Lord. There's a lot of interaction of the patriarchs between them and God. And in very select cases, it's a face-to-face interaction when there's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, for instance. But all their other interactions really occur in the context of prayer. Now, I suppose we should stop here and define prayer. What do we mean by prayer? You could say that it's just simply talking to God. And I think that would be okay to think about it that way. You could refine it a little bit and say prayer is expressing our thoughts to God, our thoughts and desires, either spoken or mentally expressing our thoughts to God. And then I like the way the Westminster Catechism puts it. It says prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and a thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. There's a lot to like about that. And it may leave out some things that you think about, but in fact, we'll circle back on some of these elements of that definition. But at its most simplest form, prayer really is expressing your thoughts and your desires to God. And so when we think about the priority of prayer, especially in the lives of the saints, I can't give you an entire list of it, but know that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all the prophets, these were people of prayer. Consider, for instance, the book of Psalms you have. David wrote so many of those, and so many of the saints before and after him wrote what we find in the Psalms, and these are heartfelt prayers because prayer was a priority for them. You turn the pages to the New Testament, and nearly every single one of Paul's letters begins with a prayer, not as a formality, but because the prayer was a priority for his life. But it wasn't just a priority for the lives of these great saints, it was the priority for the life of the church as a whole. What is the first thing we see in Scripture the New Testament early church doing? Acts 1:14, right after the resurrection of our Lord, and these with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. The early church was devoted to prayer. It was a priority to them. And this last one in Acts 6:4, that caught my attention this week. This is the apostles speaking. They had trouble early on with the distribution of the food and the resources to the Greek-speaking widows. And so they said, we need to find men, faithful men that can carry out this task of service. And so they appointed Stephen and the others for the role of a deacon. And the reason they gave for it is they said, we must devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Had you asked me what Acts 6:4 said about a week ago, I would have said, the reason they couldn't wait tables is because they had to focus on the ministry of the word. But that's not all they were focused on. They were equally focused on and devoted to prayer. Prayer. It was essential in the life of the church. And this shouldn't be a surprise to us. You remember what Jesus did when he turned the tables over at the temple when they were taking advantage of people? He said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Prayer was a priority for the church, for God's people. It should be a priority for us as well. Of course, it was not only a priority for the life of the church. You know this was true in the life of Christ as well. This stands out in the Gospels. In Luke 5:16, but Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. He was a man of prayer. He didn't just do it often. Luke 6:12 says, and it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Prayer was a priority. And it's not only described in Scripture. If that's not enough, it's also prescribed in Scripture. It's commanded for us. Devote yourselves to prayer. Colossians 4:2. Pray without ceasing. Now, we know these verses. We know that Scripture makes a priority of prayer, that the people of God make prayer a priority. And so the question we now have is, is prayer a priority in our life? It's a thoroughgoing emphasis. They were devoted to prayer over and over, it says, about the New Testament church. Are we devoted to prayer? And for most of us, we can say, well, I've had seasons of good prayer, but it needs a little help. And so what I want us to consider next is the problem of prayer. Now, of course, there's not a problem with prayer. What I mean is, what's our problem with prayer? Why aren't we praying as we ought? And Scripture gives us insight to this, and so I want us to consider these, not just to know about them, but so that we can identify the problem and address it. And the first problem that we see is simply our human weakness, You know, we're weak. We are, our intentions are strong. We have spiritual ambitions, but ultimately our human weakness lets us down. And we see this clearly when Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, the night that he was arrested, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer. And what did he say in Matthew 26, 40? He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and keep praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, this was our Lord's most trying time. He was about to face the cross. He asked these men, "Stay here and pray." He comes back less than an hour later to find them asleep. And this is a mild rebuke from our Lord, but there's also a tenderness to it. There's a patient understanding that was encouraging to me as I considered this week. My spirit is willing, but it's so often my flesh, my human weakness is weak. But Jesus doesn't chastise them. He doesn't say, "Oh, you hypocrites." No, he gives them a gentle, mild rebuke, but he's patient with them. He's sympathetic towards them. So be encouraged. This isn't a guilt trip tonight. Be encouraged that our Lord knows your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He is a sympathetic high priest. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." We have a good and gracious God, and he is patient with us. He sympathizes with our weakness. So in addition to our human weakness, one other problem we have with prayer is our unrepentant sin. Our unrepentant sin. This jeopardizes and harms your relationship and your fellowship with God. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Or again, Proverbs 28:9, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." So you need to know you might be praying, and it might be an abomination to the Lord. Not all prayer is good prayer. The Lord delights in the prayer of the upright, the scriptures say. And so if you have unrepentant, unconfessed sin in your life, know that the Lord is not pleased with your prayer. And so the solution is not to say, "Well, then I better not ever sin again." Don't continue in sin. But assuming you do fall into sin, this verse is not saying you better not pray anymore. The solution is repent of your sin, come to the Lord in confession, and seek his forgiveness. He delights in that sort of prayer. So unrepentant sin is a serious hindrance to our fellowship and our prayer with the Lord. In addition to that, you know, as I was thinking about it, one sin in particular that can keep us from prayer is a sin of pride. Right? When you think about it, our Lord said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." The song we just sang, "Lord, how I need you." Is that real for you in your life? Is that true for you? Is that how you think about your daily life? "Lord, I can't do this without you." Or are you content to go about your day, carry on your business without thinking about needing the strength of the Lord? You know, there's a lot of pride that goes into thinking that we can live this life, live a Christian life, without the Lord's strength. You know, I suspect that most of us pray when times are tough. I know me for one, I am on my knees the most when there's an extreme trouble, when there's a trial, when I finally come to the end of myself. But when things are going just fine, my prayer life tends to falter a little bit. And that's pride on my part. So when we think about our human weakness, then I would say, if you're struggling to pray, let's say you set out to pray at night, and over you get sleepy. Well, guess what? You have human weakness that you need to deal with. What's the solution to that? Pray in the morning, right? It's as simple as that. Plan ahead, go to bed early at night, and wake up and pray in the morning when you're more alert, or drink more coffee. Deal with your human weakness. I've, for some reason, stopped drinking coffee this week, and I'm not sure what drove me to do that, but so this is very apropos for me. And as far as dealing with the obstacle of our unrepentant sin, repent. Turn from your sin. Confess it to the Lord, and He will cleanse you and receive you. As far as the issue of pride goes, though, if you're not praying because you think you're sufficient in yourself, repent of that as well. Remember that the Lord said, you can do nothing apart from me. I have found that, you know, when I consider the list of essentials, for instance, when I truly seek to live out the Christian life, when I seek to have consistent time in the Word, evangelize with boldness, have genuine time in prayer, serve sacrificially, open myself up to fellowship. I find that when I seek to do those well, I fail frequently. I get to the end of myself very quickly. And I realize that, especially in regards to evangelism, this is a spiritual battle at hand. When I do those things, that drives me to prayer. I come to the end of myself when I do try to live for Christ in an authentic way. But when I'm just doing my own thing, when I'm just going about my business without regard to the Lord, that's when I think, oh, I can handle this, and I'm not driven to prayer. So it's possible that if you haven't recognized your need for prayer on a daily basis, it's possible that you're not living for the Lord the way He's called you to live. There's one other problem with prayer, and I'll call it our fallen nature. And what I have in mind here is the fact that it's possible in this room tonight, you're still not in Christ. You're here week after week, and I'm glad you're here. I want you to keep coming. But just know that if you're not in prayer, it might just be that you don't love God, that you don't know Him, and you haven't been reconciled to Him. That's a very real possibility. And the solution to that is to know that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. And by faith in Him and repentance from sin, you can be reconciled to God. You can be made right with Him eternally, and it'll give you a new heart and a new desire to know Him, to love Him, and commune with Him. And that happens through prayer. So just know the solution possibly could be that you it's not your human weakness, it's not your unrepentant sin as a believer. It's the fact the problem with prayer for your life might be that you're not in Christ. Now, if you are in Christ, you say, well, I'm still floundering in my prayers. I'm not dealing with those things. I've addressed what you've talked about. And so next, I want us to consider a pattern of prayer. So many of us flounder in our prayers. We get started, and we can't make it past, you know, 1 or 2 minutes in our prayer. And so one of the most helpful things I'm going to do for you tonight is just show you a simple pattern of prayer. And the most famous of which, of course, is the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. What this is, when He gives us this prayer, many of you have memorized it, and you should, but it's not really meant to be just recited verbatim without any other thought given to it. It's really meant to be an outline for us. It's to give direction to our prayers. And so I'd like to spend just a couple of minutes. We could spend weeks and weeks on this wonderful prayer from our Lord. And it's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really, it's should be the disciples' prayer, as you know. This is something that we pray. And so what I have before you here is just an outline to, again, give you a sense for when you walk through this prayer, and I encourage you to do this in your own quiet times. When you use this prayer as an outline for your own, know that it breaks into six parts. There's first seven parts, really, if you include the addressing our Father in heaven, and then six petitions. And the Lord gives us direction here on how our hearts should pray. And they reflect a desire that we then present to our Lord. And just very briefly, I'll point out, when he teaches us to pray our Father in heaven, that represents our desire, your desire for a relationship with God as your Father. And you notice I threw in the word majestic there because it says he's in heaven. He's unlike any father any of us have on earth. There is no one like this God. He's exalted and in the heavens. He's holy. He's majestic. He's infinite in all his ways. Yet he's your Father. He dwells in inapproachable light, but he draws near to the humble. And so this desire, when we address him as Father, our Heavenly Father, we desire, first of all, a relationship with him that's not like any other relationship you have. And then the next three petitions are utterly God-centered. Really, all six of these are God-centered. But I want to highlight the next three. Hallowed be your name. This is a statement of praise, but it's grammatically, it's actually a request to God. God, make your name holy. See to it that in my life and in this world, you are set apart as glorious and honored. Lord, see to it that you be praised in my life, in my family, in this church. Hallowed be your name is a request to make sure that God is praised. So you desire God to be praised. Your kingdom come. It's a desire now that you desire God to rule through the gospel, not only in the future and his future millennial kingdom, but now in your heart. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So God's kingdom rule came about. It's coming in the future, but when the king arrived on this earth, he inaugurated the kingdom and those that he saved through the gospel. So this is a desire for him for God's rule to occur in your heart. And the next one is like it. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a desire as you present your request to the Lord that obedience to God occurs for yourself and among all the nations. I mean, this is a missions-minded prayer if I've ever seen one. Your will be done on earth, on all the earth as it is in heaven. Obedience to God. You know, Jesus said before he left this earth, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. And right here, he's saying, he's praying, pray that people would obey, that God would be obeyed, that his will would be done among all the nations. Finally, on the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Bread, right? It's a pretty low bar. Now, I think this really represents your desire for his gracious supply, not just of bread, but of all your needs, right? That might be food. That might be to pay your rent. That might be wisdom for the day. That might be courage to speak to your coworker about Christ. Lord, supply for me what I need today. All of our needs are so diverse, but it's a recognition that all that we have comes from him, and we rely on him for our needs for the day. And then the last two, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who have forgiven us. Here, that's a desire not only for forgiveness, but for cleansing and unhindered fellowship with God. when we're asking God to forgive us, which is an essential part of our prayers, it's not just to have our conscience be cleared, but it's to remove the obstacle that exists between us and fellowship with God. So when we come to Him asking for forgiveness, we do so in light of Christ's sacrifice, and we do so so that we could have fellowship with God. And finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a desire for holiness and for God's strength to resist sin. This is how our Lord has taught us to pray. It's about God's glory and His honor, His fame. It's about the gospel reaching the ends of the earth. It's about His kingdom coming. It's about our need for forgiveness daily. And it's about our seeking holiness and righteousness. And it's about Him supplying our needs. But do you see the emphasis in this? Please tell me you do. I don't want to belabor the point. This isn't about your neighbor's cat, right? I mean, I don't know the last time you've prayed about that, but I've heard some interesting prayers, and that doesn't show up in this one. And so I just implore you, encourage you, use this. Let this shape your desires. Let this shape and inform the way you pray, and use it as a pattern of prayer. Use this with your Bible open to guide and direct your prayers and your desires. This is a pattern of prayer. But there's more than one in the Scriptures. Not only do we have the Lord's Prayer, we have Paul's prayers. Those are so rich. In all of his letters, he is a man of prayer. He prays for the advance of the kingdom. He gives thanks over and over for God's grace in people's lives, that He caused them to be born again, that He's bearing fruit in their life, and that he prays for the ongoing spiritual maturity of His churches. Those are fruitful prayers for us to then use for our own as you pray for one another. If you want to pray for me, use Paul's prayers. The way he prays for the churches, pray for me that way. Colossians is my go-to prayer. If I ever pray for any of you guys, it's in Colossians. He prays for the knowledge of God, to bear fruit and to know Him more, to be strengthened and encouraged for perseverance, and to have joy and thanksgiving for your salvation. These are the things that Paul prayed for his churches, and these are the things we should pray for one another. One you might be familiar with, a third pattern, is called ACTS. And this is the first way I learned how to pray: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, which simply refers to request. This is an easy little acronym to remember, and I think it's faithful to Scripture. I think it represents much of the Lord's Prayer and many of Paul's prayers as well. What I will warn you against is when you get to the area of supplication here, is to make these God-centered requests. Again, you've got to have your Bible open in order to pray well. That leads me to the next pattern of prayer, and that is the Psalms. The Psalms are a rich treasury for us to pray. These are the prayers of the saints, and I just encourage you to pray with your Bible open in the Psalms. If you don't know where to go in your prayers, make your way through the Psalms. You could spend a full year praying through these. And so as a pattern of prayer, I do have to say, last of all, just use Scripture. If there's one thing that's been impressed upon me in my studies this week for this lesson, is just how important it is to use Scripture to pray. If you're floundering in your prayers, open your Bible and let it tell you what to pray about. You're safe doing that. I mean, we talk about prayer sometimes as breathing. Pray without ceasing, it's like breathing. Well, you could also consider the breathing metaphor in terms of when you're reading the Bible and making that your source of your prayers. You're breathing in the Word of God, and you're exhaling the Word of God in prayer. You're breathing it in as you read and you study and you meditate, and you breathe it out, God's words, right back to Him as you pray. So read your Bible, meditate on God's Word, and as you do, use it as a platform for your prayers. Don't rush through this word I don't know how you spend time in the Word. I hope you do spend time in the Word. But I think the next step for us is then to use the Word of God as the basis for our prayers. I was reminded years ago when I came across this quote from Lloyd-Jones. I was in the middle of a lot of study, and this transformed to this day the way I pray. And I want to share this quote from Lloyd-Jones with you. He says, "Always respond to every impulse to pray. The impulse to pray may come when you are reading or when you are battling with the text. I would make an absolute law of this. Always obey such an impulse." Where does it come from? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. This often leads to some of the most remarkable experiences in the life of the minister. So never resist, never postpone it, never push it aside because you are busy. Give yourself to it, yield to it, and you will find not only that you have not been wasting time with respect to the matter which you are dealing, but that actually it has helped you greatly in that respect. You will experience an ease and a facility in understanding what you are reading and thinking and ordering a matter for a sermon and writing and everything, which is quite astonishing. Such a call to prayer must never be regarded as a distraction. Always respond to it immediately. And thank God if it happens to you frequently. That might be the best advice I can give to you. Always respond to every impulse to pray. I could expand that to if you're driving down the road or if you're in a conversation with a coworker or whatever you're doing, always respond to every impulse to pray, but especially in your studies. I can tell you, if I've got a lot to do and I'm working on something in the scriptures and I'm doing the what's called kind of exegetical work. You've heard Tom talk about all these dozens of books he reads for sermons. I don't know how he does it. It can be easy to think, I don't have time to pray. Always respond to every impulse to pray. It will transform the way you read the Bible. And it'll transform your relationship with our Lord. Now, doing that will cause you to have a fruitful and good prayer life, relying on Scripture, praying through Scripture, using these patterns that I've just shown you, the Lord's Prayer, Paul's prayers, Acts, the Psalms, all of Scripture. As you pray through this, you will have a fruitful and guided prayer life. But next, I want us to understand and make sure we're clear about the purpose of prayer. I want to hear from you. What, when you think about the purpose of prayer, what comes to mind? What do you think the purpose of prayer is? Intercession? Yeah? To align our hearts with God's will. Yeah, good. To glorify God and acknowledge your dependence on Him. That's excellent. Excellent. The notes I have for you, the purpose of prayer, the glory of God, and submission of our wills to God's will. So you guys hit it right on. We're reading the same people. We're listening to the same people. I think that's right. We're reading the same Bible. How let's dig into this. How does prayer glorify God? We throw that word around, but what do we really mean? How does prayer glorify God? It acknowledges his godhood. Is that what you said? Yeah, right. Yeah, it acknowledges who he is. It acknowledges his supremacy. How else would prayer glorify God? It's commanded and it's an act of obedience. Obedience always glorifies God. Good. Yeah, yeah, we can, in the act of prayer, it's an act of not only of worship, but it's an act of love as we consider others, and that can then conform us to the image of Christ. Good. It's his delight to hear our prayers. That is so good. You know, if we went back and looked at the Lord's Prayer, the first three petitions magnified the name of the Lord. So in prayer, we glorify him by recognizing his goodness, his greatness, his value and his worth. We rehearse in that Acts acrostic that I commend to you, adoration. We spend time in adoration. We rehearse and think through and meditate on the goodness and the character of God. You know, when we come to him and petition him for things and make requests, we're acknowledging his sovereignty. We're asking him to do what only he can do, and that glorifies him. When we pray for him to save others that we know, we're saying, God, you are sovereign. You can change hearts. You can raise dead men to life. That honors him for us to put our trust and confidence in him. When we come to him for wisdom, we're recognizing that he and he alone is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and he gives it freely without reproach. It honors him when we come to him, when we come to him in praise, and when we come to him putting our requests to him. It honors him when we submit to his will. When our will is submitted to his, as this says, that honors him as we're conformed to his image, to the image of his son. It honors him when we pray, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. It shows that we trust him, that we acknowledge that his ways are always better than ours. Every time we come to him, we must always say, as our Lord said, your will be done, not mine. In regards to our submission of our wills to God, that is done when we pray with an open Bible. If we pray with this Bible closed and just rattle off everything we want, our wills are not being submitted to his. But when our heads are informed by the scriptures, then we become, our heart's desires are shaped and formed by God's very desires. So prayer, the purpose of prayer is to glorify God and to have our wills submitted to his. Now, when we think about prayer, though, there's one other aspect that I'd like us to consider, and that is the promise of prayer, the promise of prayer. Scriptures make incredible, stupendous promises about prayer. For instance, John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. 16:23, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Okay, sounds like a blank check to me. This is pretty good stuff. We get to ask God just whatever we want and he'll do it. Is that how that works? No, you know that's not how it works. This isn't about just tacking, oh, I pray for such and such in Jesus' name and he's on the hook to do this. No. So if prayer isn't just using God as a Santa Claus or a genie in heaven, what do these verses mean? How can Jesus make such bold and big promises to us? Well, the key is in understanding the phrase, in my name, in my name. I think you guys know that when we talk about in the name of Christ, the name refers to the person. And in this case, Christ is saying, if you ask for something that aligns with who I am, that accords with my desires, then in fact it will be done for you. To pray in Jesus' name isn't a magic phrase. No, it's saying, I'm going to align my desires and requests with a majestic God. If it's in accordance with the will and purpose of Christ, then it will be done for you. This is made clear in 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Anything according to his will, he hears us. So our prayers, once again, must align with the revealed will of God. Those are the prayers he answers. Prayer is not about bending God's will, saying, coming to him over and over again, pleading with him to do something that you want. Prayer is about submitting our will to him, praying in his name because it aligns with his will. And he hears us. John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, another great promise. It will be done for you. What's the condition? Abide in me and my words abide in you. So if you're not living in submission to the word of God, but you're just constantly coming to God for asking for this and that, whatever you want, Jesus says, no, that's not how I've designed prayer. I've designed it so that if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And to be clear, that's not just about obeying some list of orders. Look how he puts it just two verses earlier in 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then later he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So in those two verses, he says, he who abides in me and I in him. And then the next one, instead of I in him, he says, if my words abide in you. In other words, he's equating Jesus abiding in you with his words abiding in you. For Christ to abide in you means he takes up residence with you. And he's not a silent house guest. He sits at the front of the table and he speaks authoritatively into your life. That's what it would look like for Jesus to abide in you. He is your very life. He gives direction to your life, and we're submitted to his words. If you abide in Christ and his words abide in you, if you let him shape your thoughts, your desires, your mind, your affections, then you go to the Lord with genuine desires and you present unto him, and the Lord hears you because you've been conformed to the image of his son, and you do ask what is according to his will because his word abides in you. What a promise. What a promise. Are you frustrated with your prayers? Do they align with the will of God? Have you given up on prayer because of so many unanswered prayers? Jesus would tell us to persevere in prayer, yes. But he makes a strong point of saying, ask according to his will. Have your will shaped and conformed into his will and go to him with that mindset. Again, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask anything, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Over and over, Scripture makes these great promises to us who pray in his name, not as a tagline, not as a magic phrase, but as an expression of us saying, I'm asking for things that I know my Lord wants. Now, if we pay attention to this verse, you'll notice that we're told to ask the Father in the Son's name. And that brought to mind something that I want us to be clear about, and it regards the persons of prayer, the persons of prayer. You know, I think there's some of us can be a little sloppy around this, right? We might address God and then start talking about the Son and the Spirit, but we actually don't know who we're talking about and we're saying different things. And so I want us to have clarity around what I'll call the Trinitarian shape of our prayers. Of course, I'm talking about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so first of all, the persons of prayer, first of all, the Father. The normative New Testament pattern for our prayer is to pray to the Father. Right? That's what we just saw in the last verse. Or that's how Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, right? So we can pray to the Son, we can even pray to the Spirit, but when we do, be clear about who you're talking to. Don't address the Father and then go on and say, oh, Father, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. That didn't happen. He didn't die on the cross for your sins. And it doesn't honor God to get confused about the persons of God. So don't be sloppy in your prayers. Be clear about who you're talking to. Of course, we can also address the Son, and I do that often, and it's right and good too. But what I want to emphasize here in regards to the Son's role in prayer, we did just mention about praying in His name, in Christ's name. And we talked about how that should align with His will, and it represents His person. But I want to highlight one other element of praying in His name for us. And it has to do with how we have access to God the Father. This is a familiar verse to you. John 14:6 said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And now, we probably think about that verse in regards to salvation, maybe an evangelistic type verse. It's true for us today as well. Christian, you don't get to the Father today, tonight in prayer, apart from the Son. So when we pray in Christ's name, we're saying, I'm here because Christ shed His blood for me. I'm here because He granted me access to your throne. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to the Father with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, and so on. Jesus opened the veil to us to draw near to the Father. When we pray in Christ's name, we're acknowledging His essential role in our prayers. Don't skip over that. Don't let that just be a mindless throwaway phrase. It doesn't honor God. Don't skip the Savior in your prayers. Honor Him by intentionally thinking about how He has bought you access to God. Use these phrases, use these words with intentionality. Well, what about the Spirit? What about the Spirit? The Spirit, you could say, really, in any aspect of our Christian life, He empowers our Christian life. We live by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit, and in our case here, we pray by the Spirit. And in that way, it very much means that He empowers our spirit. He energizes us to pray. When we pray the Word of God, we're in fact praying the Spirit's words here as well. But I want to highlight something just remarkable for you. You know this verse, Romans 8:15. But for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit's role in your prayers and mine is essential. And He pushes us towards that fatherly relationship that we get to enjoy, that intimate relationship with God that we enjoy in prayer is directly attributable to the Spirit of God. When you pray, the Spirit of God is at work in you. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Not only do we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit Himself in us cries, Abba, Father. He energizes and gives life to our prayers. And it's especially to have us focus on that heaven, that fatherly, childlike relationship that we have with God our Father. So we pray to the Father in the Son's name by the power of the Spirit. Those are the persons of prayer. You know, as we wrap up, I think the last thing I really want to hit on here is finally the privilege of prayer, the privilege of prayer. I don't want us to miss this. We called it prayer an essential. We saw that it was a priority to the saints for thousands of years. Why did they pray like they did? Why were they devoted to prayer? They didn't do it out of duty. They did it out of delight. It was a privilege to them to have access to God. Do you know why Christ died for you? He died so that you could have communion with God through his word and prayer. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died, sin for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Christ died. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. He gave you new spiritual life, a new heart, new affections, new desires, so that you could have communion with God. In heaven, that will occur. The dwelling place of God is with man, Revelation says. But in this life, communion with God occurs through the word and prayer. The veil has been opened to you. I'll just draw your attention to this last verse down at 18. Speaking of Christ, how we were separated from God, far off, without hope, and without God. He goes on to say in 18, through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. The purpose of your salvation, the purpose of Christ's work was to bring you to God. What are you doing with that access? What are you doing? Do you pray? Do you pursue God in prayer? If so, what are you praying for? What are you after in your prayers? Do you come to God for the stuff he gives? Or do you come to God for God? He is the prize of the gospel. He is the gift of salvation. God himself is. And he's enjoyed through drawing near to him in prayer. We'll conclude by considering the pursuit of prayer. You know, I told you at the beginning, so many of us fall short of our ideals here in this area. And so the admonition tonight, the application tonight is to pray. Pray. Resolve to pray. Again, not in your own strength, but in all the strength that God provides. Enjoy, pursue God and enjoy him through prayer. Consistent, scripture-filled, God-honoring prayer. Now, you've probably heard that admonition before. You know you ought to pray more. So what difference does it make that I would? What difference will this make? Why will this time be different for you or for me? God has to intervene. I'm not calling upon you to exert your will, I am calling on you to make resolutions, but I'm not calling on you to rely on your own strength. What can make this different for you is if you go to God in prayer, confessing your sin of prayerlessness, and say, God, help me. Not just to pray more, but to seek you more. God, help me. Confess your sin of neglect of him and ask him for help. You know, the psalmist, you would think they are all just on top of the world, super prayers, ultra, you know, super, they had everything right. When you read their prayers, they are just on fire for the Lord. But I want to show you something in the Psalms that encourages me. Apparently, they needed God's help too. All right, so I'm going to close just by reading this and praying through it. Use this as a starting point. If you're not in prayer like you should be, ask God the way the psalmist does here. Psalm 119, various verses, he says, the psalmist cries out to God, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Psalm 86, teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And Psalm 91, oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Let's pray. Father, as I consider these verses, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. We are often so dull. So, Lord, you must act. You must open our eyes again and again, day after day, to see wonderful things in your word. Lord, I ask, like the psalmist, that you would incline our hearts to your testimonies. Lord, we're more enamored with Twitter feeds, videos, anything but you, Lord. And so I ask that you incline our hearts to your testimonies. Lord, act, change us. Give us new affections for you like only you can do. Turn our eyes away from looking at vain things and revive in us your ways. Lord, we do resolve to seek after you, and I ask that you, by your Spirit, would energize us, would fulfill every desire in us for good, for you, that you would work mightily within us. And we know that you are. We ask, Lord, we ask these things knowing that you are at work in us to give us the will and the power to do what pleases you. And so we ask in confidence, knowing that you are after this yourself in us. Lord, teach us your ways. Unite our hearts to fear your name. And finally, Lord, satisfy us that we may sing for joy. Satisfy us with you and your loving kindness, your hesed, steadfast, faithful love. Lord, help us to meditate on you through your word. Help us to see wonderful things about you. Help us to celebrate your goodness and your grace in our life, and make us a people of prayer that seeks you above all else, that honors you with God-centered prayers. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your tender mercy and patience in our life. Lord, we ask for great things from you. We want you to be honored in our life. So work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.